Well, I'm holding in my hand one very cheap trophy. Do y'all remember when this used to mean something? Anybody remember that day? Yeah, it actually used to have meaning to it. Back when you had to win to get a trophy, you know, before the days of Barney came on TV. I remember I had to be 6 or 7 years old, but I played soccer for Ralph Wilson Boys Club in Temple, Texas. And, you know, I think when you're six and playing soccer, it's kind of like teaching cats how to play soccer, you know, and they're out there in the soccer field. But I remember somehow, through the grace of God, our team at the end of the soccer season had won more games, maybe by default, than all of the other teams when you're that age. And we were given a cheap plastic gold-plated trophy, and none of the other kids were given that trophy. And man, it was just awesome. You know, we were presented the trophy. I remember walking out to the car with my mom and dad and my brother and sister, and I'm just holding this trophy, and the sun's just reflecting off it, and I can see other kids that didn't get the trophy, you know, walking to their cars, and they're, you know, man, that guy's so lucky he has that trophy. My team didn't win. It was just awesome. I wonder how many times since that age I have had victories and achievements and placed them in my heart as a trophy for look what I've done. And I wonder with you how many times since grade school we're not taught to take these achievements and they become a part of who we are so that even knowing and unknowing, we walk around with pride and with arrogance. And here's what we know from Scripture. Isaiah makes this so clear that when the day of the Lord comes and Jesus is returning, all of those trophies and all of those things that we've held dear in our heart that exalt themselves up where God should be exalted, all of those things are going to be laid low, are going to vanish, are going to be no more. In fact, let's look at Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 17. The Lord says this, "And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols shall utterly pass away." Shall utterly pass away. You know what utterly passing away is like? We have this burn pile that's out here behind our church as we've been clearing brush. You light that thing on fire and you can't even get 10 yards within it because the heat is so hot. Everything in that pile is utterly passing away. You know, Bastrop a few years ago, that was utterly passing away. Because it's the same idea when Old Testament, they would present a sacrifice before the Lord. It would be utterly consumed by fire. That's why it's a sacrifice. It's no more. It's gone. Now, here's what happens. When I look around in 2014, we are a proud people. Man, our state is proud, our city is proud, our nation is proud, right? We are a proud people and we think that we are so great and we think that we've earned stuff and we think that we deserve stuff in our culture. But I want you to know that every time that we think that we're great in our own eyes, we're placing ourselves in opposition to what God wants to do and accomplish in our life. Because he alone is great. He alone is great. Now, y'all might not know this about me, but I'm a fantastic athlete. I know. Some of you already know. That's why you're not laughing. So I'd say the last soccer game I played, I won. It wasn't even a competition. I won it. Basketball, I ended with a dunk the last time I played. It was fantastic. Football, I won the last game that I played football. Now, since I'm a pastor, I want to be honest with you about all of these things. Recently, I've only played my children in sports. And they're 10, 7, 6, and 4. And I dunked on a Nerf rim that's too high for my children to dunk on. But man, I look like Michael Jordan when I'm dunking on that Nerf rim. Now, I understand that if I were to play Chris Smith in basketball, there's a different result there. Okay, I'm going to get killed if I do that. But we think, because we're stuck in our own worlds, that we become so great, right? Because we're in a culture that is consumed with ourselves. But when God shows up, I want you to understand this. Your greatness pales in comparison to the might and the power and the grace and the joy of who He is. It doesn't even compare. And those things that we would consider lofty in our lives that we've created and that we've held down deep in our hearts are consumed simply because He shows up. And they don't have place when He shows up. So we know that pride is a stumbling block. I would say the largest stumbling block of any that we've talked about through this whole series. Pride is a stumbling block. Oh, and if we're not careful, we don't even see it. But it sucks the ability for God's power to be in our life because we try to operate in our own power. We know what the New Testament tells us. It tells us the opposite of that. It says in 1 Peter 5:6, to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. So God's choice for you is humility. Humbleness, humility is the building block that God uses in our life to let us do great things in His name and in His power and in His ability. Now I know this is what we do. This is pride. Okay, so humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. You don't get to choose the proper time. That's God's choice. He appoints when the proper time is. But as Christians, we want, now is the proper time, right? And so we jump out there on our own. That's pride, church. That's pride that does that. I had the pleasure of several years ago meeting Chris Chandler, who used to play quarterback for the Houston Oilers. Remember back when Houston had a football team in... Sorry, yeah. Obviously, there's more Texan fans than I thought in here. Okay, I understand. Never mind. So he was sharing, and Chris is a great Christian, strong Christian man, but he was sharing about this game that he said was just a horrible game for a quarterback, and he couldn't complete a pass. He was completing them to the wrong colored jerseys, and it was just bad. So when the second half opened up, he said, I don't care what the coaches say. I don't care what the defense is doing. I'm just going to throw the ball to the running back who's going to be 5 feet away from me and let him do something. At least I could complete that pass. So sure enough, you know, they're at the 20-yard line. He snaps the ball. He completes it to the running back. And then he says the running back just starts shaking and juking people, and he runs for an 80-yard touchdown. He realizes, I just threw an 80-yard touchdown pass, you know. This game is looking pretty good now all of a sudden, right? Why don't I just do that strategy the rest of the game? Hike, and I'll give you the ball, and you go and do something so I don't mess it up, right? And that's humility in the eyes of the Lord. Man, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? When He is beside us, when He is with us, we give Him our lives. We give Him our abilities. We give Him our trust and let Him do His thing. Now, the problem, I think, in 2014 is that we're so used to things happening at such a quick pace that we're just itching to do something for God, right? But in humility, we wait upon the Lord. Maybe you need to hear that again, some of you. We wait on the Lord in humility. Man, I wonder when we look at the story of Abraham, how many years was it between when God called Abraham and then God did the next thing in the story? Years, 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 right? Wonder in the story of King David. That was awesome, by the way, Steve. That was incredible. In the story of King David, how many years between when David was anointed as king, when he actually became king? Years. Years and years. How many years was it when Peter left his nets to follow Jesus Christ before he was standing before Jews, giving one of the greatest sermons of the Bible in Acts chapter 2? Many years. How many years when Paul was converted to follow Jesus on that road to Damascus before he was traveling to Galatia and Ephesus to present him with the word of the Lord? Years, church. See, we're so itching to do something for the Lord right now, but the truth is God wants his power to do something incredible in our lives. Wait on him and let it be done in humility and his strength. Don't wait on him and see what happens as you go out there in your own pride. Now, this week has been just a week from hell for me for several reasons. Well, okay, never mind. For one reason, I have a rib that is out of place. And some of you know what that's like, but it feels like a knife is stabbing me in the back, you know, if you breathe too deep or move in the wrong way. But I've gone about the week just the same as other weeks. I mean, Wednesday night we had our introduction to life group. Thursday night I did a wedding rehearsal. Friday did a wedding. Yesterday was up here at the church doing what I do. And people that have seen me, you know, they think, well, he just likes to walk like a robot. But other than that, there's not been any difference, right? Because on the outside, things look good. And only if I tear up and, you know, hunch over, do they realize something is happening on the inside. See, the problem with pride is that it looks good on the outside, but we don't realize that on the inside is a pain that you can't feel, because pride quenches the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and cripples you and leads to death. I wonder how many trophies are hidden deep down inside. See, as we look to the book of Isaiah, we find Isaiah revealing perhaps some of the locations of these trophies of pride in our life. Here's the first one, I believe, in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 12. When the Lord had finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. Well, he will punish the arrogant heart. Pride gets a hold of us deep down inside in our heart. And that fountainhead that the rest of our life flows out of. It's where it all begins, church. Pride in our heart. Now, this says that the Lord will punish the speech. And so next week, for our final stumbling block and building block, we're talking about speech. But we know this from Jesus, that out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. And so we understand, even before we talk about speech, that it's our heart that is at issue here. And what I find amazing is that it says that the Lord will punish the speech of the arrogant heart. And literally, that when it says that he's going to punish, it just means that God is visiting. He's going to show up. See, when the Lord shows up and there's evil and there's unrighteousness, then that unrighteousness is punished because God is a just God. When he shows up, when he visits and there's righteousness that's found through faith in Jesus Christ, then that righteousness is rewarded. So all that's happening here in the Hebrew is that God is just showing up, but he sees the arrogance of their heart and it deserves punishment. Boy, he's watching your heart. He knows where the glory is going deep down inside of you. How many of us have watched on some sports display how, you know, there's an interview after the game and they've been trained and taught now to say, oh yeah, I just want to first thank the linemen, or I want to thank the other four guys on the basketball team or the other hockey players because I couldn't have done it without them. But you can see in their eyes that they're really saying, I'm the greatest athlete that there is on the earth, right? Because you know that that's what's in their heart, that arrogance and that pride in their heart. That's what God is looking at. Not this external thing, okay, I've got to mention these other things first. No. Where is the glory going deep down inside? Well, that's why David says, Lord, create in me a clean heart in Psalm 51. That's why Jesus says, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And Jesus, in another place in Luke chapter 6, he says, the good man does good out of the good things stored up in his heart, but the evil man does evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. He even elaborates, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Church, it's about the heart. So I guess the question is then, how can I change my heart? Well, you've got to let go of those things that you hold dear in your life. You've got to lay them down. You've got to surrender them. What is it in your life that you think, this is what defines me? If God is not at the start of that, you've got to lay it down before the Lord. You've got to give it to Him. God wants your desires. He wants to be your desire. In Isaiah 13:11, he says this, I will punish, and again, that word is just visit. All right, I'm going to visit and punish the world for its evil because he shows up in righteousness and holiness and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. And you just see the it's all about me parade that's going on in chapter 13. And Babylon in verse 19, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. See, when we let this pride in our heart fester and don't give that to the Lord, then it starts to show itself on the outside, right? And the first place that it goes is to the actions that we have on just a day-to-day basis. Now, here's what's crazy about verse 19. So Babylon is the glory of kingdoms. That's a good thing. Man, this word glory is a great word. They're saying that Babylon is like a gazelle amongst all of the awkward nations, that they are the pride of the world, and that's good. They were the best. They were the biggest. They were the baddest. And I want to be careful here, but that's where the problem lies. Because the reality is this, God had given them those things. And I look around at us, church, and I have to be a little bit fearful of the Lord in these things. We are blessed as a church. Man, we are blessed as a church. I get people that ask me after they've come for a few months and say, why don't we see the same band up here? It's because we have so many musicians that are very talented that are giving their talents to the Lord. And that's awesome. And I know there are churches in our area that barely even have somebody that can stand up and lead worship. That's why we've been sending worship leaders to other churches to help them out. And we put out an announcement last week that we needed people with interior design and landscaping abilities. And instantly, we've got this long list of people to email and help out because the Lord has blessed us in such incredible ways. You realize out of three services, we have over 200 children on a Sunday morning. Y'all have been fruitful and multiplied. I mean, the Lord is blessing in that area without question. But we have workers for three services in all of the classrooms, teaching children, loving on children, because God has blessed us in that realm. And it's been an interesting thing over this last the last 3 months, especially. I've had calls. It feels like the Lord is just placing pastors in my life and calls from other churches to say, what's going on? What are you doing? And I don't mean this to offend you, but there's no formula. There's no model to say, here's what we're doing, and this is why we're a success. If God is here, things are good. Man, in the moment that God wants to remove his presence from us, we're in trouble, church. We're in trouble. And here's where I don't want to offend you, but I've told so many people over the last few months, I don't care who sits in this congregation. It just doesn't matter to me. Hear this from my heart because I love you and I want you here. But if we fill up 10 services and Jesus isn't here, then we're wasting our time. The only one that I want to be here and that I'm concerned to be here is the Spirit of Christ. And if he's here and there's just two of us, then praise the Lord, because I'm going to go home different that day than when I showed up. See, God has blessed us, and our responsibility in our actions is to defer all glory and all praise to the one who deserves it, because he's blessed us with those things. Man, in Burnet, when I was in high school on the ranch that I lived on, we had a rabbit barn. Because for some reason, we thought rabbits were going to be a good investment at how to make money. So quickly, there were no more rabbits in the barn. And instead, we had peacocks and chickens and turtles, and one duck was in the barn. And it was the funniest thing with this duck. He thought he was a peacock when he walked around. And we'd go in there to get eggs every morning. And if he was with the peacocks, it's this ugly, white, domesticated duck. He's strutting around behind, you know, this brilliant male peacock that's got his feathers all out there. And then if he's over there by the chickens, he's clucking around like a chicken, like he's going to produce eggs that we can eat in the morning. It was the goofiest thing. And the longer we looked at it, the more we laughed. And we'd even pick up the duck and show him out the windows and say, you know, there's tanks out there. That's what they are in Burnet. We don't have ponds. We got tanks. Oh, yeah. So there's tanks out there that you can go swim in. Be a duck, for crying out loud. You were created for water. Look at your feet. We would leave the door open and try to usher him out there. No, he would stay in the barn. So one day my dad, he was like, I can't stand it anymore. He just goes and tackles this little white duck and takes him out about 100 yards away from the rabbit barn and throws him into the water. The most awkward thing you've ever seen. Flapping, I'm wet. Ah, you know, if you could understand quack language, that would be it. And then we get by there the next day, and the duck is standing at the door of the rabbit barn ready to be let in. A crazy duck, right? What we don't realize when we're operating in our own power, it's so finite. When we're taking credit for our own actions, it's always about what we can see and feel and touch. Church, you were created for more than that. You were created for eternity. And God wants eternal things happening in your life. And when we deny that glory to the Lord, then we empty the cross of its power in our lives, and we settle for something that's a cheap imitation of what we weren't created to be. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Let him build you up. In Isaiah 16, verse 6, we have heard of the pride of Moab, how proud he is of his arrogance, his pride and his insolence. In his idle boasting, he is not right. Boy, the next place, as pride gets a hold of our hearts, it comes out in the way that we treat other people. How do you treat those people around you? How do you treat your wife or your husband? How do you treat your children? How do you treat those who work with you? How do you treat those who have done injustice against you? You see, this is where pride really starts to take shape. And I have a feeling if some of you in this room even feel shame when I'm asking those questions, then it's a clue that pride has become a problem in your life. See, it says how proud Moab is, that he is insolent. And this insolence is an outburst of passion against somebody else. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's that crazy mama on the Little League sideline, right? That's an outburst of passion against those that are doing bad against her son or against her daughter. Why do we have these outbursts of passion? Because we're proud. Think about it. Because It's easy to think that our situation is better than their situation. It's easy to think that I'm better than the next person, that my son is better than your son, that my TV show is more important than the distractions that are happening in the room, that my rest is more important than the problem that's at hand, that my time is more valuable than the person who's wanted me to give it to them. Moab, how proud you are in your insolence. The reality is that I'm not better than the next person. I'm a horrible sinner, just like you. And if it weren't for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, where would we be? Church, where would we be? See, as this pride picks up, it builds on itself. Now, when I came in yesterday, I found this mysteriously on the stage. Apparently, pyramids always appear mysteriously. I don't know what the issue is with that, but whoever built this is a better Lego builder than I am. What I know is that if we let pride fester in our hearts, it builds and it builds. And one Lego piece by itself, it's tough. I mean, it's hard. You're not going to break it. Two Lego pieces by themselves, you know, you can pull them apart. But eventually, as they build and get on top of each other and press down in this way, this is a strong structure now. And if we let pride fester in our hearts and go unchecked, see, it's at that moment that it hits our hearts that it's so easy to say, God, man, have mercy on me. And it's gone and it doesn't hurt us in any way. But when we let it get into our actions and then get into the way that we treat other people, now there's an issue. And now it's going to take something as powerful as the cross of Jesus Christ to burst through this wall that we've built, to lay low before him and say, now, God, I need you to rearrange what I've built with my own hands. Fortunately for us, it works the same way with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And as we give ourselves to God's word, and as we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that it becomes stronger, and it becomes stronger. And the vanity of this world would break against us when it would try to infiltrate our hearts and infiltrate our minds. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 47, verse 8. Now therefore, hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely. Man. Maybe Isaiah should have said, no, hear this, United States of America. Hear this, Texans. You lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Well, those words belong to God, don't they? I am. That's him. That's not us. Who say, I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. Man, and I read this verse and I think about us today in 2014. We have such pride because we're so secure. We're so comfortable. We're so secure that we really don't even need God. And another way that you could write this verse is to say, hear this, you lover of pleasures, who have a calm assurance in your own measures. This calm assurance that I'm going to be okay because I know and I do and I've gotten through this before. All of those statements are statements of pride that have festered and burst out of our heart into our world. And I think of how many reasons we have to be secure in 2014. Think about our wealth. I mean, we're so wealthy, we don't know how to manage our wealth, but we're so wealthy that we have backup plans for backup plans, don't we? You know, if God doesn't come through, I've got my checking account, I've got my savings account, I've got an IRA, I've got all of this stuff, and we're so secure. And maybe our problem in our wealth is that we've stopped recognizing God for being the provider that he is, because we're just so used to it. We're used to food being on the table every meal that we want it. We're used to there being an HEB right around the corner that I can walk to and bargain shop when I need to do that. We're just comfortable, aren't we? And maybe we've gotten so comfortable that we've not only stopped recognizing God as our provider, but we've stopped loving God's provision. Church, make no mistake, one of the greatest attributes of God in Scripture is that He is our provider. By His hand, we're bestowed what we're bestowed. We're given what we're given. I also don't think it's a coincidence that He puts pleasure and security side by side. You lover of pleasures who have such a calm assurance in their own measures, because as long as we're pleased, we feel safe, don't we? Just funny how that works. If I'm pleased, I feel safe. Why do you think we drown ourselves in alcohol and turn to drugs? Because if we can just get away from those problems, and it's going to be like I don't have problems. If I can immerse myself in this Hollywood movie culture, then I'm not going to be dwelling on those heartfelt problems that God wants to address. Well, if I can spend enough time on Facebook, I even look good on Facebook, right? Because everything on the surface looks good. Then I'm not going to think about the deep heartfelt issues that I know that I have. I guess this is a day for burn it analogies, but one of my first jobs was working on a ranch across the street from our ranch. And this man was very wealthy. He collected airplanes and had a landing strip. And he had this old, I think it was a second model John Deere tractor that was ever made. It's about 100 years old from us today. But it didn't start with a key. It started on the front with a giant wheel. You spun this wheel, and then everything would start spinning and cranking. It was the most unsafe thing that I've ever been around in my life. It took skill and precision once it was started to get into the driver's seat, because everything around you was spinning. And we're not just talking about, ouch, it would like take you and suck you into the mechanisms and like chew you up and spit you out. It was that type of spinning, rip your arms off. It was awesome. It was the coolest thing I've ever seen. And he wanted us to drive it. And so, man, I got to drive it like once a week and just keep it running and keep it in shape. It was great. Well, my grandfather had a John Deere tractor too, and I thought, man, these have really changed so much. So I went over there to inspect his John Deere and realized they haven't changed a lick since they started being made. Now we started with a key, and all they did was put this really cheap thin layer of metal or plastic over everything that spins. What a false sense of security that is. Boy, but in our security of 2014, we put this film over the problems that are deep-seated in our heart, and we think that everything is okay because we're wealthy, because we have homes, because we have food on the table. But if it's not okay with the Lord, it's not okay. Well, He wants the desires of your heart, church. He wants you to operate in humility. He wants that pride to be laid low. Who holds security in His hands? It's only God. It's not ADT. It's not your checkbook. It's not a gun under your bed or in your purse. I know y'all are packing. Room full of Texans, right? It's not insurance. But we trust that God is holding us in His hands. And we praise Him for that. And Lord, at any moment, if you want to remove your hand and allow a rib to come out of place or a car to break down or a checkbook, an account to go dry, then it's just a pleasure to be with you and to call you my Lord and to give you praise in all of those things. I trust you to be held in your hands. Father, how we love you. God, may we give you our heart. Father, from that place, may humility stem and go before us in everything that we do, so that our actions would reflect your glory. God, when people see us, may they see Jesus in us before they ever would see a talent or a gift. God, when people see our church, would they see the Spirit of Christ upon this place? Father, in your Spirit, healing and doing things, God, that they would long to be with you and not just long to be with us or see what's different about us. God, just show up and do your thing, Lord Jesus. Visit us, God, and may what is not righteous be totally consumed by you. And may what is righteous and humble grow in our lives. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Church, I love you. God be with you today. Go with the Lord.